So very glad to see each of you here this evening. I'd encourage you now to take out your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. This evening I'd like to talk with you about speaking with God every day. And how we do that is through prayer. Jesus' closest disciples, they were used to having the Lord right by their side for a number of years. And so it was unusual when one day they woke up and He wasn't near them. In fact, for a time anyway, He wasn't to be found. And when they did finally find Him, you find in Mark chapter 1, verse 37, they found Him, they said to Him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus' closest disciples and perhaps even some others who had perhaps even just a passing interest, they were interested in being with the Lord and spending time with Him and seeking Him very closely. Now you think about that. Jesus was very diligent about how He spent His time upon the earth. After all, He lived upon this earth as a man for a mere 33 years. And really, in the grand scheme of things, that's a very short time. And yet, we know that His time was precious because He had a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And He had a lot to accomplish. A lot to do. And if Jesus came to this earth to spend time as a man among men, why would He go off and spend time with Him by Himself? If not, as we can tell from the lesson, to speak with His Father in prayer. In fact, you look at verse 35 of the same opening in Mark chapter 1. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and He departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." Now, this day was just one of many days in the life of Jesus. And I'll tell you that from what we have recorded in the Scriptures, this day was not necessarily anything extraordinary for Jesus. Now, that's not to say it wasn't an extraordinary day. Because any day in which the Lord walked upon the earth and did what He did and said what He said, it was extraordinary to be sure. But for the Lord, this was not extraordinary. The day would be spent, as we would see in the text in verse 38 and 39, in the nearby towns, preaching, teaching, and healing, working miracles. Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. You see, Luke provides us with just a little bit of information that will be helpful to us. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, the text simply says, "So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." And so what we're observing in this text, and really in the texts by and large, is that Jesus was a praying man. He would often go off by Himself, leaving the company of those who sought Him to spend quiet time with His Father in heaven. Mark does an excellent job of highlighting the importance that Jesus placed in prayer during His life upon the earth. Jesus faced, in fact, every crisis and every major event of His life upon the earth with prayer. Now, while we're not told expressly, I have no doubt that during that 40-day period in which Jesus was in the wilderness by Himself, without food, fasting, I have no doubt that He was involved in prayer as well. Prior to the apostles being selected, Jesus went off to the mountain and He prayed all night. That's found in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Jesus was upon the mountain praying when He was in fact transfigured and His glory was shown for just a brief time to His closest disciples. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 9. And we find and observe Him on that night in which He was betrayed in great agony in the garden, praying to His Father. Finally, on the cross, during those last few hours upon the earth, we find Jesus praying. Just two statements that He has made in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not that they didn't realize they were putting a man to death, but they did not fully comprehend that the one upon the cross who was dying in their very presence was in fact the Son of God. And then, of course, not too long after that event, Jesus is upon the cross and he cried out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so it is that we find even in his last moments, Jesus praying to his Father, speaking to God. And I would suggest to you that if Jesus was a praying man, that we should be a praying people. Look over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. We should be devoted to prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Simple statement made there. There in verse 10 he says, be kindly affectionate one to another. Be, that state of being. And involved in this exhortation, he says that we are to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation. And notice, he said, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And not that that needs much comment, but the English Standard renders it, be constant in prayer. In fact, we are admonished to be devoted to prayer. Really, we're simply being encouraged to follow the example of our Lord and Savior in His life. You see, He and His Holy Spirit are not asking us to do something that He was not willing to do Himself. And I'll tell you, if the perfect, sinless Son of God was in constant communication with His Father while He lived upon this earth, how much more should we be involved in that constant communication with God in heaven? As we lean upon Him, as we depend upon Him, and as we express our thanksgiving to Him. If Jesus, the very Son of God, felt it necessary and helpful for Him to take time away each day to find that quiet place in which He might be secluded from the busyness of life, and even the presence of His closest disciples, if He felt the need to spend that time quietly speaking with His Father in order to defeat temptation, in order to overcome this world, and in order to accomplish His will, that is the Father's will upon this earth, well then, should we, His disciples, do any less? And I suggest to you that the answer is no. In fact, we all the more ought to be seeking that time, that precious time, which really is very valuable. As stewards of God, and rather stewards of this life which God has given us, and as those who are born in Christ and given opportunity to speak to Him. Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we find three simple words recorded there in that text, in which the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, said that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, Paul is likely using hyperbole here to exaggerate. But that's not to take away from his point. To pray every second of every waking moment, well, that's just not possible. And the Lord doesn't ask us to do the impossible. And I'll tell you that I believe it is more than just having a prayerful attitude. And I believe we should have a prayerful attitude, ready to communicate to God at any moment. But you know, a prayerful attitude doesn't actually, in and of itself, pray. And so I believe what the apostle is trying to impress upon us is to pray as often as is possible in our life. Have, as it is sometimes related to us, using an illustration that is, well, somewhat dated. You know, when you take off the phone, off the hook, and you have that constant line of communication to one individual, that's the idea of being able to communicate at any moment with God. Now, as with all Scripture, the Scriptures that we've just read in Romans 12 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, understanding what he's saying is not difficult. understanding that we are to pray without ceasing and to be constant and steadfast in prayer, that's not difficult to comprehend. But sometimes, brethren, would you agree that it's difficult to put into practice? But sometimes there are days in which we just get so consumed and wrapped up with what's going on and what's happening and what's attracting our attention at this moment or at that, or what's looming over us and impending, that, well, we can lose track of the simplicity of what our God has asked us to do for our own benefit. Well, let me ask the question, what would happen if we do cease to pray? What will happen if we cease to pray? Because the truth is, as I've just mentioned, a worldly focus can distract us from doing what we know would be a very good thing and, in fact, very beneficial to us. Everyday life can become such a grind that it finally just lulls us into complacency and it just wears us out. And we think, well, today's another day, and tomorrow, if it comes, then I'll just face that as it comes. And one day becomes the next and the next. Regarding our mission as Christians to reach the lost, if we allow ourselves to be lulled in complacency and just be busy with the busyness of life, well, we won't feel as urgent the need to contact, to speak, to declare the good news of God's dear Son and of His opportunity for salvation. We will find ourselves neglecting the spiritual in order to take care of the physical. We will find ourselves focusing on the here and now and, in fact, exalting the here and now while we put off, we delay, and we even perhaps neglect completely the hereafter in our minds and in our lives. And I'll tell you, that is, sadly, in those times that we will perhaps adopt that attitude that many in this world have, that prayer is optional, and if we allow our minds to dwell there for a little while, that prayer is just sort of an optional feature of life, then before long, brethren, we will find ourselves thinking it's just insignificant altogether. And we'll just dismiss it. I've got too many things to do. There's too much that's pulling on me. I just can't handle another obligation or another relationship. I'm being stretched too thin. And the truth is, we schedule very little time, if any, to commune with God. I don't ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think about this. Do you put things on a calendar when they're important to you? You schedule your day. You have appointments that you mark down so that you know where you have to be, what you need to do, who you need to meet with. Well, let me ask you this. When was the last time you scheduled, and I mean regularly scheduled, an appointment with God? Now, I'm not being flippant with that. I'm being serious. When was the last time we scheduled in our daily lives a time to sit down and to study from God's Word, to hear what He has to say, and then to communicate to Him our heart's desire, our needs, our praise, and our thanksgiving of Him? Sometimes we allow and find it being very reasonable to mark down, well, I've got an appointment here and there, and then when it comes to the Lord, we just sort of give Him the leftovers. We don't give consideration. We don't give planning to that which, brethren, is very vital to our spiritual well-being and really to the well-being of our family, of this congregation, and of the community in which we live. And what we fail to realize sometimes is that at those times when prayer is sadly considered to be optional or perhaps even insignificant, it's at those times that we are at our weakest spiritually. And it is then that the devil will take his opportunity and will exploit us, finding that weakness and using it against us so that we sin. We are to take the words of the Apostle Peter very seriously, in which he said, be sober, be vigilant. You know, he's talking about a clarity of mind and a watchfulness of mind. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, what does he do? He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, sometimes when we hear that or we read that, we sort of make it impersonal. He's just seeking someone whom he may devour. But the truth is, he wants to devour you. And he wants to devour me. He doesn't want us to succeed in this life before God and pleasing him and in helping others. He wants us to fail. And it's in those times in which we are busy, when we are so focused on those pressures from outside, that we can lose focus on what is truly important and what is truly helpful. Because without prayer in our life, we will likely forfeit victory over temptation, and we will find ourselves not growing as we should. Our influence will be stifled. We'll wonder, what's going on? Why can't I do what I once did in the cause of the Lord? And if we're not careful, we will then become discouraged, and it just, well, we end up departing. And that's not good. That's not healthy. That's not what is pleasing to God. That's not what you need. You need to draw closer to God, and I need to draw closer to God. And one way we do that, brethren, is through prayer. Constantly communicating with our God. Let me ask you a question. Are you righteous? Righteous. It's a word that we hear perhaps often. Let's simply define it tonight as right thinking, right speaking, and right doing. Are you a person who's striving to be that person that God has called you to be? Living your life according to the Word? Well, if you are, consider the words of James. Turn over to James chapter 5. These are not unfamiliar words to us, but I want you to look at them on the page, and I want you to read them for yourself as I read them aloud. It's really the last sentence of James chapter 5 and verse 16 that I want you to read. Because I'll tell you that a failure on your part to pray will hinder righteousness. Notice with me that final phrase in James chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now look at it again on the page. And think about that. And consider that if you or I are not actively and fervently praying, then we are not doing all that we can be doing for the cause of God, for the benefit of our families, for the benefit of this congregation, and for the benefit of this community in which we live. We are leaving something undone. We are leaving something unguarded, and we are not seeking and drawing upon the power that is there through and in God. Prayer is what we need to do, and it is what growing Christians and growing churches do. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, a familiar text to us, we find there a sort of a brief summary statement or a catalog statement, if you will, of what that early church in Jerusalem was busy doing. And we find in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let me ask you, as a matter of personal prayer, or as a matter of corporate prayer, that is, our praying together under the guidance of one of our men, when was the last time you prayed for growth of this congregation? When was the last time you prayed for strength, spiritual strength, for this congregation, for your brothers and your sisters? When was the last time you prayed for strength for your family? When was the last time you prayed for godly leadership in and among God's people here in Camden? When was the last time you prayed that you might be stronger so that you might help someone who is weaker? Now, we're not told precisely in this text of Acts chapter 2 what that early church was praying for, but I guarantee they were praying in part for the strength, the growth, and the organization, that is, what God has to say and do about that church there. And we can do the same. we should be doing the same. And if we're not, let's make a change about that and let's get busy doing that. Not only as individuals, but as families and as a congregation of God's people who meet here, who work and worship together collectively. Because I encourage you to turn over to Acts chapter 12 and consider with me that I believe we don't fully understand prayer like God does. I'm not saying we can't understand something about prayer, I'm not saying we can't pray, but I believe we don't fully understand sometimes the power of prayer, the extent and scope of prayer. Now, God understands it certainly better than we. And the text here in Acts chapter 12 is going to reveal an occasion in which prayer was answered. And it absolutely stunned and amazed the congregation who were involved in that prayer. Now, let me say this very clearly. It was a unique circumstance that occurred in the first century and that will not be repeated in this day and age. But I'll tell you, the principle is there in the text. I want you to notice with me, Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 16. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now that is a key verse that I want us to notice in verse 5. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, that is Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. Immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now you notice in verse 12, they are still involved in prayer. Now it might not have been isolated to simply Peter and the circumstance, but I'll guarantee that it had something to do with him. I believe it is very much the same circumstance of what's going on. And you'll notice in verse 13, as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You're beside yourself." And yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. We're going to stop there in our reading, but did you see that what the Lord did was to answer their prayer? And when he answered their prayer, they were astonished. It reminds me of an old story that is told, and I don't know if it's true or not. But out in West Texas, they were dealing with a severe drought. The congregation of God's people decided that they would get together and pray for rain because it affected everyone's economy. Well, one of the older sisters came and she brought an umbrella. And some of the brethren started laughing. And she said, well, what are we here for if not to pray to the Lord for rain? And if we pray to the Lord for rain, well, I expect there to be some rain. You know, and that sounds rather silly, but the truth is, when we're going to pray to God, we're going to rely upon Him and put our trust in Him. He can do what He chooses to do. He can do it in His way, in ways that just can surpass and go well beyond anything we could ever imagine, just like happened here in Acts chapter 12, in which the congregation of God's people were praying for Peter, and yet when Peter was released, they were astonished and said, no, it can't be. Well, let me ask you, have you been praying for rain but left your umbrella at home? Be a praying person. Believe in the power of prayer. More than that, believe in God who hears prayer. Let's think about what prayer is not. Sometimes it helps to define what something is not, and then we'll look at what it is, because it's really quite simple. Prayer is not for the benefit of everyone else around you. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And let me hasten to say, in this point that I'm making, I'm not talking against praying at the dinner table. I'm not speaking against praying when we're out in public as a family or as even a group of people gathered together. But if our purpose is to be heard by others, and that's our audience, then that's what we're talking about. Prayer is not for the benefit of everyone else around us hearing us. And this is plainly what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Well, why? What do they do? He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The point is, your prayer is not the time to be trying to impress someone. And let me just say this parenthetically, your prayer is not a time to preach to someone. Our prayer is to be a communication between ourselves and God. And even when it's done with the congregation of God's people and a gentleman stands before the congregation and leads in prayer, again, it is not to communicate and to teach the congregation, but to lead our hearts in prayer to God. He is the audience. We look just at the next verse and see that prayer is not intended to be ritualistic. It's not a formula that is to be repeated over and over and over again. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Why do they do that? For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. And then finally, prayer is not difficult. Look at verse 9. In this manner, or in this way. And so he gives not a formula to repeat that would be contradictory to what he has just said, but instead says, here's an idea of what you might use in prayer. And certainly this will be something we can study in greater detail at another time. But he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's not a very long prayer, but it is an appropriate prayer. And he says, look, here is a pattern, something that you can learn from. And you'll notice those thoughts, while worthy of our attention and really worthy of great study, they're not very difficult, but they are vitally important. And so, if prayer is not man speaking to man, if it is not to be ritualistic, if it is not to be difficult, then what is it? Well, it is simply man speaking to Holy God. It can be done at any moment, no matter how urgent other things may seem. One of my favorite texts is in Nehemiah chapter 2. I want to encourage you to turn over there with me. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Here it is that Nehemiah is before King Artaxerxes, and he is not living in Jerusalem, but is away in captivity. And he has heard word that there is trouble in Jerusalem, that it's not, well, that it's been destroyed, and that there is trouble there, and that he has a desire to help make that right, because it saddens him and it sorrows him that the place where God would have his name reside is in disrepair. And there is a simple statement in verse 4. The king said to me, "What do you request?" Because you see, the king has recognized there's something bothering his cupbearer. So he says, "What do you request?" Now, put yourself in that man's place before you read the next part of the text. A king of one of the most powerful nations on earth who has your life.